Good morning, everybody. Here we go. So it's a relatively new concept, i.e. in our modern age, that sons don't necessarily follow in the work footsteps or the business footsteps of their dads. We may not know anything different, but if we do a study of humanity going back through the ages, it's actually just a modern invention. And so what would normally happen is a child would be with their mom until they were 12, 13 years of age, being educated or with a group of the children in the community, and then the sons would go into their dad's business and become apprentices, and they would learn the way of their dad's business, and then hopefully one day be skilled enough for the dads to give them a rubber stamp and say, okay, you can now do this and carry on the family name. If I would just have a show of hands, we'll make this gender neutral. So who is following in the ways of their mom or their dad in the line of business that they're doing? 5, 6. Okay, so it's very few people in reality. And so we've shifted a little bit culturally. It's not a good or a bad thing. It's just an observation. But what it means is it's a little bit harder for us in the understanding of what it means to follow in our father's footsteps. So we got to do a little bit of mental gymnastics. But what is not uncommon to us is this concept of apprenticeship. It is a fancy word, and we may not use that word, but accountants to become a CA, do articles. Lawyers do their articles. Plumbers or electricians do their trade apprenticeship, and then they get ratified or they get approved at some point to be able to carry on the business. And so this idea of going to someone that is ahead of you in the journey and being trained by them to get to the point of quality or expertise that you can then carry it on and then possibly become a trainer yourself, that is something that we would all understand. And so Jesus, there is this account that we read about in Luke chapter 2. He's about 12, 13 years old, we read, and his family had all gone up to Jerusalem. There was a big festival, and so kind of a whole bunch of people were having a party in Jerusalem, and they decided to go home. After a couple of days, the family realized that Jesus wasn't with them. I mean, can you imagine today how the social services would respond if you were parents and you kind of just lost your child for a couple of days, didn't know where they were, it doesn't quite go down in today's society of children. I learned a great word this week, kindergarten, where parents are at the behest of their children. It just means like the whole world revolves around kids nowadays, effectively, which is not the way of the kingdom, by the way. I just threw that out there. But they come to find Jesus. They eventually find him after 3 days. And the family say to him, how can you have dishonored us in this way? And Jesus looks at them like they're going mad, and he says, surely you know that I must be about my father's business. I'm of age. I'm 12, 13 years old. It is now time for me to be about my father's business. And so he was found in the temple reading the scriptures, reading the scrolls. And so we have this concept of Jesus following in his dad's footsteps, and then we know that Jesus came, and we read later on in the scriptures, he says, actually, you guys must now, as the church, must carry on in what my father was doing. You've come, I've revealed the kingdom to you, and now you carry on with the activity of the kingdom, as I have carried on doing what my father, the business of my father, so I now pass that on to you to carry on the business of my father. And so in that, there's this very real kind of understanding that one of our responsibilities as Christians, actually not one of, probably our total responsibility as Christians, is to be with Jesus, to become like him, and then to do the things that Jesus did. And so as Jesus was with his father and got approved by his father at his baptism, so there is this thing of we follow Jesus, but to follow him or to learn from Jesus, we need to be with him. And then one day Jesus will come to say, okay, there is a maturity in you. Will you now pass on these things to others? Will others start to benefit of the kingdom of God that is in you so that they too may come into the kingdom and participate in the kingdom. And so we've been doing this Take Hold series, and the desire of us as pastors is to say, well, actually, there's a way of life as a Christian. There is a way of life that needs to be ordered. There's an order that God has for us. And as we take hold of certain what we are terming practices, it's not for the practice in themselves, but the practices create a way of life that reveal, that allow us to apprentice, to learn from our Father, to learn from Jesus, and then become masters of that, or at least competent enough to be carriers of the business of our Father. And so we've been looking at worship, we've been looking at servanthood, we've been looking at generosity over the last couple of weeks, and this morning I want to look at prayer. And so this is a subject which there may be a degree when I say prayer of like, uh-oh, like I know I'm going to be found wanting here. I want to put you all at ease, because if I were to ask this question, if somebody that was new to the faith came to you and asked you this, like, hey, listen, will you show me this way of life? Are you able to disciple me? Are you able to introduce me to the way of life as Jesus did? You know, we might say yes. And then they say, and then if the person were to say, but I've heard of this thing called prayer. If I were to follow your prayer life, would I be in the footsteps of Jesus? And probably most of us, by pastoral experience, would kind of go, I don't know if following my prayer life is the prayer life you would want to follow, right? Okay, the front row, certainly. I know that would most likely be true for most of us. None of us, or very few of us, would be sitting in this room saying, I'm absolutely killing it in the prayer space. I am on top of it. I've got it down. God and I, we got this thing going. And so you can relax a little bit, you're in good company, we're all in the same boat, and Jesus can help us. Thank God. And so we're going to look at something of Jesus' life because we want to be with him. And so in Luke chapter 5, verse 15 to 16, we read this. Yet the news about him, Jesus, spread all the more. And so crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Jesus has made it. He is the rock star of rock stars, but this is what Jesus did. And then he withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. Luke chapter 6. One of those days, Jesus went out onto the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Can you imagine? When last did you have an all-night prayer meeting? Probably the same when I last had a prayer night, all-night prayer meeting, which was never. Luke chapter 9, verse 18, and when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. We go on a little bit further, Luke 9, 28 to 29. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. This is Luke's account of the biography of Jesus. And so he's kind of trying to reveal to us who this person of Jesus is. And we just see Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 9. Just all through Luke, it seems to be that prayer was the standout feature of Jesus. That prayer was the thing that Jesus built his life on. And he built it when there were crowds. And he did it early in the morning, and he did it all night, and he did it during the day, and he did it with his few best friends, and he did it while he was alone. Whatever the situation or the environment was, Jesus was found praying. And so if we are to be with Jesus so that we can become like him and then do the things Jesus did, I would venture to say prayer is what it means to be with Jesus. And to become like him, prayer with our Father, being present with our Father, and the do these things also, or the kingdom business, is all birthed out of and comes out of this place of prayer. Certainly Jesus lived his life this way. I wonder if any of you married couples remember before you were married, but the person that you are married to, you kind of started to get all blurry-eyed and starry-eyed, and those nights when your parents gave you a curfew and said you have to be home by such and such a time, but actually all you wanted to do was sit and stare into her eyes all night, or his eyes, which... you just wanted to talk, and conversation was easy, and the time part, you couldn't believe it when your parents drove up to pick you up, and they were waiting outside when you couldn't drive. You know those moments, just it was easy to talk. If the night could have gone on, you would have talked all night. Jesus seemed to have this relationship with his Father. There seems to be a gap between what we've experienced in our human relationships and what we experience with our Father in heaven. But the Spirit of God has come to try and change that and shape us so that we can have this experience as Jesus was able to experience it. In the presence of God, Jesus would be transformed. And so we've got to remember that as we are with Jesus, as we follow in his footsteps, as we are taught by our Father, as we are apprentices in that space, it is prayer that truly transforms us. And we're going to look at a couple of these things as we go. John Mark Comer, who is arguably one of Western Christianity's leading theologians right now and helpful teachers of the gospel, he says this. So for him, he was younger in the early 2000s. And so for those of us that are a bit older, just hear it for what it is. He says, "Do you remember the early 2000s when you got bored? Do you remember boredom being a thing before the internet was invented in 2007? How much that has transformed. You know, the internet's, it's 2007. It's not even 20 years old. And how it has totally transformed the world. Or maybe the smartphone was 2007. Do you remember those days of boredom? You know what boredom did? It gave us little portals of opportunity to encounter our Father, when our heart would rest, our mind would rest, there would be nothing to distract it. That is the definition of boredom, that there is nothing to do. The opportunity to be with our Father in heaven. For most of us, prayer is not a strong point within our own apprenticeship and journey with Jesus. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 11, our anchor point for today. He's with his disciples, and one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." I always like to kind of picture if this was a movie, what would the movie look like? It helps me make the words come alive. I remember some time ago, my family, we went to some guy's farm, and my dad trout fishing, and he went off trout fishing, and I went along with him as a little boy, and he said, "Rich, I'm going to just go along the river a little bit, and we're going to go and fly fish." And I said, "No, it's okay. I'm going to stay here and just play in the dirt or whatever." And what felt like hours, I don't know how long it was, but it felt like hours, I was like, "Jeez, I wish I had learned to fly fish, that I could have gone along with my dad, because this is boring as heck." And there's this moment, I can imagine the disciples in this moment waiting. It says here, they were waiting for Jesus to finish. When he finished, I mean, this is Jesus who prays all night, eh? This is Jesus who will take every opportunity to be with his Father. And so when he finished praying, the disciples got to ask this question. Just makes it come alive a little bit for me. Teach us to pray. You know, it's interesting. There's four biographies about Jesus' life. And the only question about these kind of practices, the only question that is ever asked of Jesus is teach us to pray. Not teach us how to preach. Not teach us how to cast out demons. Not teach us how to heal the sick. Teach us how to pray. So there was something that the disciples picked up of Jesus' life, of what was the center point that from which everything else flowed. And so if we are with Jesus, if we're apprenticing and we're learning and we're being discipled and on this journey with Jesus, that's the journey. That is the center point of our journey. And he goes to his disciples and he says this. He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." I want to bring four things out of, and this is just out of the first half of this prayer, to help us understand what the center point of Jesus' prayer was with his Father, because it helps us in our journey, I believe. And so the first thing we see is this. Jesus says, God is our Father. When you pray, pray this, our Father. We need to understand in the context, in Judaism or in Israel, God was Yahweh. God was creator. God was sovereign. God was all these things. He was not called Father. And so Jesus comes, and that would have been a very radical idea for these Jewish disciples. A very radical idea that Jesus says, when you pray, I don't think any of them would have been expecting him to say, our Father. And so it's a very pivotal piece for us to understand that Jesus was shifting the narrative and how we are to view God. And I'm so conscious that in this room, many of us would have had absent fathers. Many of us would have had poor fathers. Many of us would have had abusive fathers. And so there are genuine father wounds. I want to ask you this and plead with you, deal with it. There are skilled people that can help you, but your relationship with our Father in heaven doesn't depend upon it, but it will be a whole lot stronger and healthier if you're able to process a picture of a father. Because it may not be healthy, you may battle to relate to God as a father. Do the work of getting better that is available and on offer by the work of the Spirit of God and by skilled professionals that can help you. But Jesus says, our Father. I am so conscious that I've had the privilege for those that are maybe here for the first time, you won't know this, but Jackson and I have 7 children. And often, they're getting a bit older now, and so their response is not quite what it used to be. But I used to come home from work, and I'd have a bag over my shoulder with my laptop and everything, and I step into the door frame, and it's Dad's home. And there's a run and there's a hug and it's beautiful. And most often, if I'm truthful, I'm just saying, can you just give me a minute, please? I'm just coming out of my day. Can you just give me a minute to put my bag down? And there was a moment when I realized that my representation of our Father in heaven is going to be significant for how our children reach out to him when they pray. And I endeavor to do my best. And there have been moments, not every day, by any stretch of the imagination, but there have been moments literally where they have come and said, Dad's home. And I've got my bag on and I sit down in the doorway. I say, tell me about your day. And then eventually after 30 or 40 minutes, I get to go to the bedroom and just collapse. But I'm so conscious that when we have a healthy image of our Father, it's that what should be in us is this unbridled, my Dad is here. And why is that good news for people or for children? Because not only do dads love their kids, but they know that their intention and their attention is toward them. And so when Jesus says our Father, what he's teaching the disciples is this is a God who is attention and intention is toward you. For you, it changes the way we pray. Whether if we're thinking that he's far off or he's sovereign only or he's so holy that we can't enter. No, Jesus is saying he's Father. You get to hold his hand. You get to hug him when you come through the door. It's a beautiful, beautiful image that Jesus is teaching us. John Tyson says this, a church leader in New York City. Unless you break the stronghold of false images of God in your mind, you'll never be drawn to prayer. The angels have been locked in a room with God for thousands of years, and they still haven't got past the word holy. Holy, holy, holy. If you're bored with God, you may be the person who's boring. Or it could be that you're just distracted by trivia in our culture. When you break through that boredom, you'll be drawn to the glory of who God really is. See, when we think that God is a CEO of the universe, we treat him as the distant upper office glass windows untouchable guy. when we see him as a grumpy old man waiting to thunder upon us, we treat him like that. Jesus said, "Our Father, our Father." The second thing that Jesus says is, and I do apologize, there's actually a missing verse there. It says, "Our Father who is in the heavens," or in heaven. It should be "in the heavens." And that word is an interesting word to translate. And in our modern day society, we've so separated heaven and earth that we feel we see heaven as far off. We see it as distant, and so we think of God as CEO of the universe in the heavens, which is far off from the earth. But actually, that's not what it means. The heavens is the air around us. When God created heaven and earth, they were interlinked. The heavens enveloped the earth. The heavens are as close as one author has described it, as close as the air up against our skin. And so what Jesus is teaching us is that he is our Father, attention and intention towards us, but he is also present, close, as the air is against our skin. And so he's saying when you come before him, when you pray, orientate yourself. And where orientation comes from this place of that Jesus is present, that our Father is present. Our Father is present. So often we think that God is distant. May I venture to say today that if there is a distance between you and God, it's not from his side. Because he can only be present. He cannot be what he's not. He can only be what he is, which is present. And so he is always present. Sometimes we find God, we feel more connected to him in nature or early in the morning. And at 3 p.m., we feel the most distant from him because we want to have our afternoon siesta because the day's got a little bit hard and tough. God is no more distant at 3 p.m. than he is in the morning or than he is in nature. What happens with us is the distractions of the day start to fill up and distance us from him, which is the importance of needing to have consistent time with him. Pray. Relationship is all built around time and intentionality. Augustine, an ancient church father, writes this: "God is the reality whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere." What that means is this, that wherever you go, that is where he is centered. So if you go across to the other side of the world, you are not closer to the edge of his circumference because you have left where you were centered with him in South Africa. His center is there where you are. His center is wherever you go, and therefore his circumference is nowhere because you never get to it. You understand? It's a beautiful statement around the vastness of God. When we think of God as absent, usually the problem is with us, not with him. Recent statistics say this: the average person picks up their phone every 12 minutes. Translated, 80 times a day, we pick up our phones. 2/3 of children spend more than 4 hours a day on their phone. We wonder why in this generation, and that's not just a children's statistic actually, but we wonder why in this generation it is harder and harder for us to have prayer lives, why we find it harder and harder, because we live in a world of incredible digital distraction. And if we cannot acknowledge that, if we don't track our behavior on our smartphones, unless you know where you are, you can never constructively go forward. And so taking responsibility and taking stock of where you are helps us to put things, safeguards in place so that we can be present with our Father. Number 3, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means to praise God, to acknowledge him for who he is. And so the goal of prayer is joyful, grateful, worshipful enjoyment of the Father's company. Hallowed be your name. It's a tricky line to accurately translate, but the scholars have done their best to talk about the supremacy and the uniqueness of God. And so maybe you have a way you pray and it works for you, that's great. But maybe there's some that are looking for some help. And so I'll tell you how I pray. The imagery that comes to form for me when I pray to help me in following the Lord's Prayer. A bit of homework, and I've landed on this, that actually the supremacy of God specifically speaks about the supremacy of his morality, that he is morally supreme. What does that mean? In a world that is increasingly gray, to stand on the conviction of the Word of God, how do we do that? In a world where we are confronted with having to make decisions, and in reality, we're having to make decisions daily which have a moral bent to them. And that can become exhausting. And so to be able to retreat to the one who is morally supreme, the one who is unchanging, the one who we know is always moral, the one who always does right. When I retreat to my Father, I'm able to find my safe place again. God, you are morally supreme. I stand upon you, and I stand with you. And then the second concept is he is uniquely beautiful. And so I have these two words when I come to the Lord's Prayer of hallowed be your name. You're morally supreme. I can stand straight. And you are uniquely beautiful, which means this, that there is a part of the beauty of God that I'm going to find nowhere else other than being with him. There is no substitute. So going into nature, as beautiful as it is and as peaceful as it is, and I can see the glory of God in nature, there is still a deficit while I am in nature. There is something that I will only be, only see and experience when I am with the Father. A uniquely beauty, a unique beauty. And so hallowed be your name. So Jesus is saying he's our Father. He's not CEO, grumpy. Our Father in the heavens. He's as close as the air is up against your skin. He is present and he can be nowhere else but present. He is not more present in the morning than he is at 3 p.m. And so any distance is created by us, not by him. And hallowed be your name. He is morally supreme in a very gray world. We need a moral straight line. And he is uniquely beautiful in a world full of trauma and brokenness and darkness and sin. There is one that we get to go to. And Jesus is teaching us this, that we can go to who is uniquely beautiful. Our Father in the heavens, hallowed be your name. When we pray, we tap into the spirit that is love and joy and peace. Tim Keller writes this, the late Tim Keller, who led a beautiful group of people in New York City, Redeemer Presbyterian. To hallow God's name is to have a heart of grateful joy toward God, and even more, a wondrous sense of his beauty. Consider how different this is from the normal way we use prayer to get things. We may believe in God, but our deepest hopes and happiness reside in things as in how successful we are or in our social relationships. And therefore, we pray mainly when our career or finances are in trouble or when some relationships or social status is in jeopardy. When life is going smoothly and our truest heart treasures seem safe, it does not occur to us to pray. Seldom or never do we spend sustained time adoring and praising God. And I've read all of that for this last two sentences. We know God is there, but we tend to see him as a means through which we get things to make us happy. For most of us, he has not become our happiness. We know God is there, but we tend to see him as a means through which we get things to make us happy. For most of us, he has not become our happiness. What Jesus is teaching us is this. It is in our Father's presence. It is our Father himself who is our emotional well-being. It is not in the disconnect that we feel when we go to Netflix. It is not in the bottle of alcohol when we need emotional well-being. It is not in our holidays, time away. It is in our Father. It is in our Father. This is what Jesus is teaching us. And fourth, our prayers do make a difference. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Jesus is saying that one of the main ways the kingdom comes on earth is through prayer. Our prayer bends the reality of what we are experiencing towards heaven. God is not a God who just puts up with our prayers and does what he's going to do anyway. Who of us would want to pray to someone that just does what he's going to do anyway, regardless of whether we pray or do not pray? But Jesus believes that when we pray, things happen. And if we don't pray, those same things don't happen. Jesus teaches us that. Dallas Willard says this: God's response to our prayers is not a charade. He does not pretend that he is answering our prayer when he is only doing what he was going to do anyway. Our requests really do make a difference in what God does and does not do. The idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not, is a specter that haunts the minds of many who sincerely profess belief in God. But it makes prayer psychologically impossible, replacing it with dead ritual at best. See, if we believe that God is going to do what he's going to do anyway, it is psychologically impossible to pray. And of course, God does not respond to this. You wouldn't either. See, when we pray, we need to approach God. What Jesus is teaching us is that when we pray, we can change things on earth. We can change reality. This is not something light or small. This is something of an orientation towards the magnificence of who God is as morally supreme and uniquely beautiful and creator of all the world, and yet is Father, whose intention and attention is towards us. We can get to partner with the Spirit of God to bend reality in the direction of God's will for the earth. Many of us in this room have prayed and seen things change. The situation before we prayed was this. We prayed, and now it is this different trajectory to what it was. We can tell those testimonies. God answers prayer because he is a loving Father who is always present and whose desire and intention is towards us. And as we orientate ourselves with him, he is able to powerfully answer. See, what Jesus is teaching us is before we have asked anything, before he has asked, now, Father, would you forgive us? And would you give us our daily bread? And would you keep us from temptation? Before we've asked anything of our Father in heaven, Jesus has orientated us towards our Father. You see, so often the human prayer, not God's prayer, not the Lord's prayer, the human prayer starts with, God, I need this. Many of our prayer lives, and again, you don't have to feel ashamed. This is my pastoral experience of many of us in this room, which would go, we come before God and we pray up a storm and we present everything before him and we just open up our eye to see how long we've been praying because we think we've been in the heavenly places for 45 minutes and we see it's 1 minute 45 seconds. And we've got to the end of our list and we go, oh, shucks. But while we're looking at our phone, because that's where our clock is, we see a notification of somebody that's just put a story on Instagram. And so we're quickly just going to have a look at it. And then we feel so guilty and we say, oh God, I'm so sorry. That's most of our common stories of prayer. And so, again, this message is not one to reveal our shortcomings. This one is to say Jesus invites us into a whole different story. And if we will apprentice and if we will take hold of the practice of prayer, it transforms itself from a practice to a pleasure. See, one day it will change. One day it will shift from a discipline to a pleasure. When we get to know, sometimes that first date is a little bit awkward. I don't quite know what I'm going to say. I don't know you. But the more I spend time with you, the more I know you, the easier the conversation flows, the more I look forward to spending time with you because you are morally supreme and uniquely beautiful. And it is my pleasure, and I look forward. Like, I can't believe my day has to be interrupted from being with you to go to work. You with me? The Lord's Prayer, friends, it's a template. It's not a liturgy. So we don't pray it as "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lead us not into temptation, forgive us." It's not to be prayed as a liturgy. It's a template which invites us into the story of "Our Father, you're close. Thank you that you're present with me. I'm able to be drawn in. Your morality is so beautiful. I'm able to experience this. And I know that there was that situation that we experienced, but your morality trumped that. And so you're so uniquely beautiful in the darkness and all of these things. You shine light." And so the Lord's Prayer, what Jesus is doing, is inviting us into the story of the relationship with God. It's an orientation before it is an intercession. And so the invitation for us today is to take hold of this practice of prayer. And I want to encourage you in this, that prayer is not only private. Prayer is also public. Jesus did it all night. He did it in the morning. He did it in the afternoon. He did it on his own, and he did it with his friends, and he did it with a crowd. And so if our prayer life is only personal and private, we're going to miss out on a whole lot of what God has designed for the family. And so the invitation is to come and be a part of praying with the family. Pray on your own by all means, but also pray with the family. On the first Monday of every month, we do that, but also in the way that we read the Bible and then pray in the morning together. Although we're all individually in our own homes, there is a collective alignment that we do. And again, you can find out more details at the hospitality desk afterwards. But there is an invitation to come into this beautiful story of prayer, this beautiful practice of prayer, that one day we trust will become your greatest pleasure and treasure. And that is our prayer for you. Would you stand with me?